Now, as we start today, I will just kind of highlight that next week we start our Lenten series, but today is sort of an in-between time. And what I want to do is I want to propose to you a new spiritual practice that you might actually consider during Lent. But before we talk about that, let me just go back for a minute. And what's great is I've been serving here at the church for, I guess, about a year and a half. And so we're starting to develop some history, right? We're starting to develop one of those situations where we can look back and say, a year ago, we talked about this. Well, a year ago this Lent, we had a conversation in which we worked through and preached through a sermon series that we called Bless. And we talked about how are we called to bless those people that are directly in front of us. In fact, there was a moment at the end of that Bless series where I handed you a card. It was kind of similar to our Connect card. I forgot to grab one this morning. And I asked you to think and pray about five names that you were sensing God calling you to bless. And as your pastor, as someone who loves you and loves that we get to be church together, I just wanted to ask you, how's it going? Because we actually, if you might remember, we brought those cards up and laid them at the foot of the cross, said, Jesus, take these names, right? And so even though we may have been, we may be a little distracted, maybe we got busy with our families, busy with life, God is still pursuing those five people. So how's it going? I don't ask that to try to heap guilt on you in any way, but to remind you of the calling that we each have to be a blessing to people. And I want to shift that a little bit today, and I want to shift and I want to put our gaze, our full attention on our neighbors. On our neighbors. Now, we all love art, right? Some form of art form you love. It might be music. It might be paintings. It might be dance. There's all sorts of different art that you might enjoy, right? We all kind of can get behind this. But did you know that neighboring is actually an art as well? You might be like, listen, Tim, I'm more cultured than you. You don't really understand what you're talking about. But I'm here today to contend that being a good neighbor, even the verb neighboring, is an art form. And like a lot of different art forms, sometimes that art is really easy to engage, and sometimes it's actually really complex. The art of neighboring can be really, really wonderful at times, and sometimes it can be really difficult. You may resonate with a time in my life that being a neighbor was actually really hard. My wife, Marie, and I had just bought our first house. It was 1998, I think, was the year. And we lived up in Stacy, Minnesota, which some of you only know Stacy by driving by it when you go up to your cabin on Highway 35, right? It's a small little town. Back then, it was even smaller. And we had just bought our first house. And next door to our home was the most crotchety, grumpy two people that we had ever met. And I feel like we're pretty likable. But they didn't like us. They didn't like anybody in the neighborhood. To make it worse, and this is not an indictment on any dog lovers in the room, they had two dogs about this tall that we called the Yippie dogs, okay? And every single morning, like a lot of dog owners do, like we do with our dog, they would let their dog out at 5:30 in the morning till about noon. And you know what those Yippie dogs did? They sat there and yipped and yipped. And yipped at the door because they wanted to go back in the house every single day. And this was before I was a morning person. I wanted to sleep in till, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 o'clock. But at 5:30 in the morning, these two little ankle biters, and if you have an ankle biter, God bless you, that's not a problem. But these ankle biters would wake us up. And I found myself becoming so grumpy with these people. They already didn't kind of like us. They had these two little yippy dogs, and then to make it worse, one day we're at church late one night, probably for youth group or something like that, and a huge windstorm blew through our neighborhood, like it happens in Minnesota every year. And in our neighborhood, there was no trees. Like, the trees were as tall as I am, right? That's it. So nothing to block the wind, and sure enough, the wind blew our garbage can over. And which direction do you think the wind blew the garbage? Directly into the grumpy neighbor's yard. Okay, so when we got home about 10:30 that night, there was a note on our door with a lot of capital letters, a lot of exclamation points, and a lot of anger. And they said, get your personal garbage out of our yard. And so that night, from about, I don't know, 10:30 at night till well after midnight, we were cleaning up our garbage from our neighbor's yard. And we never could quite get there with them. It was complicated. it was hard. And it was hard to love them. It was hard to show them the love of Jesus. So I'm sharing this with you today because you probably can resonate. There probably have been times in your life where you've had neighbors that were so good, you couldn't wait to share life with them, but you've also probably had neighbors that you could have, you know, cared less about, that you ignored. Maybe there was some political difference. Maybe there was a difference of opinion. Maybe there was an incident that was even more serious than a garbage, you know, blowing over. And we can all resonate with that. But being a good neighbor is such a significant and biblical situation that we are called to. We have talked a lot about what God is calling us to as a church. We've talked a lot about this year. The last year, we talked about vision and mission. If you've been here for the last month and a half, we've even talked about a thematic goal for 2024. We know that God is calling us to be good neighbors, not only as a church, and we think about the people that are right around us, but also in our neighborhoods, in our lives. And I just feel like this conversation of being a blessing needs to also shift to being a good neighbor. And I want you to look at what Jesus says about this. It's something that maybe you've seen before, but it's worth the reminder, particularly as we enter into the season of Lent. And so in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, it'll be up on the screen. You can open your Bibles as well. But let's just look at what Jesus said about being a neighbor. And again, this is more of an encouragement than anything, but I want you to look at this reality. Jesus, in Luke 10, is having this interaction, and it says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." That little phrase right there, I think sometimes we gloss over. It's worth underlining in your Bible. "Do this and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus went on to tell the incredible story of the Samaritan, okay? Now, I've been reading this book recently and engaging this one. It's called The Art of Neighboring, okay? This is not a brand new book, but it is a book that might be worth checking out for you sometime. It's written by a man named Jay Pathick and Dave Runyon, two guys that I do not know, but I've been listening to them and reading this book and checking out different podcasts as they talk about the art of neighboring. And as they talk about this commandment, and one of the phrases that they make is, what would it look like if every Jesus follower actually took Jesus' command seriously to be a good neighbor? And they contend that it would change the world. Now, they have in this podcast that I was listening to, they were having an engagement with a community leader, a mayor and a city manager, which is actually really ironic because those are the conversations that we're trying to have here at New City. We're talking with different community leaders about ways that we can be a good neighbor. And they had a group of pastors that I think had met with the mayor and a community leaders from the Denver area, and they were trying to figure out what they could mobilize their church to do. And so the mayor had come in to meet with these pastors. And the mayor was prepped, and they asked the mayor, they said, "What is the dream for your city? And if you could go and wave a magic wand and change anything about our city, what would it be?" That was the question, the questions that the pastors had asked of the mayor and this city manager. And the mayor pulled out this note card, and the mayor said, "Well, here's a few programs that we would really love to see as community leaders, but there's a little bit of attention behind it." The mayor said, "Well, we would love help for the elderly. We would love no isolated shut-ins in the Denver metro community. We would, number two, love no at-risk kids." Right? These are ideas that we can all get behind. We understand it. They were kind of sitting there, you know, shaking their heads, yes. They said, "We would love no single moms living below the poverty line, and we would love to see no kids hungry." Right? All four of those things, and they went on to talk about more, and we can totally get behind those things. But then the mayor put down the card, and he said, almost with this sense of urgency, he said, "If you really want to make a difference in our city, you would figure out a way to start a neighboring movement. So this mayor, not a spiritual leader, as far as we know. We don't know the spiritual dynamic of this mayor. But this mayor, this elected city official, sat and told a group of pastors, the spiritual leaders of several communities, that the most important thing they could do is go back and follow the words that Jesus had given them. And this is how they justified it. They said, we know all these programs are really important, but once the programs end, everybody almost goes back to what they were doing before. But a relationship, a neighboring relationship, makes a huge difference. They went on to say, those government leaders, that people who have close bonds with their neighbors, and we're talking about in your neighborhood, in your apartment building, in your condo, the proximity of where you live, where you sleep every night, that those people who have close bonds with their neighbors, they actually live longer, statistics show. People who know the names of their neighbors, in those neighborhoods, crime is down 60%. This is the mayor was citing these statistics, 60% lower. And here was something so important at the time, when natural disasters strike, and we know they often do, thunderstorms, tornadoes, pandemics, when the systems are overrun, your neighbors become your first responders. That's when you bond together to survive with those that are in close proximity with you. This city official then dropped what I consider to be a huge bomb. And they said to those group of pastors, they just said, listen, pastors, you need to know that we know that there's certain households that identify as Christian, those Jesus followers, and there's certain households that don't identify any religious affiliation, and we can't see any difference in the way that those two groups of people neighbor. So this mayor, no spiritual connection, says there's no difference from our angle, from the Christians in these neighborhoods and the non-Christians. And I would tell you that if we took seriously what Jesus said, we should be the best neighbors. It is a non-negotiable. It is what Jesus calls us to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will live. Jesus' followers should be the best neighbors. Now, what would it look like and what would happen if every believer in the world decided to take Jesus at his word, to take seriously this calling of being a neighbor? What would it look like for us Christians, those who follow the Jesus way, to make it their goal to be the best neighbors in our communities, in the city, in the suburb that we live in the condo, the association that we're a part of? You see, a lot of time, I think maybe we do a lot of mental gymnastics around this idea. And actually, it might very well be that we can actually see ourselves in this expert of the law, because this expert of the law in this story was looking for a loophole. He was looking for some way to get out of it, right? This expert in the law asked Jesus this question, and then the very following thing, he says, well, who is my neighbor? It's because he was looking for a loophole. He was looking to engage this being neighborly in a convenient way, and I think that's something that we often do as well. We do some mental gymnastics. We try to figure out how do we get out of there, right? And when we read this story, we even make the mistake of sitting there and judging it. We say, well, that happened 2,000 years ago, right? 2,000 years ago, this expert of the law talking to Jesus, we've certainly progressed from there, but we haven't. We try to find loopholes in this neighboring idea all the time. And I know it's easy for me to do this. I have worked hard my entire adult life creating programs for churches, groups of churches, the entire denomination, and there have been seasons in my life where I don't even know the first name of the people who live across the street from me. It's because we've done these mental gymnastics. And I think that's one of the reasons why Christians don't have the best reputation when it comes to being a neighbor, right? And I think it's important that we understand when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, which is right after this paragraph or this passage, it's maybe the one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible, the story of the Good Samaritan. And the point of that story, the Good Samaritan, Jesus was making, was that whoever is right in front of you is your neighbor. And that is very much important, right? Whoever we are caring for that's right in front of us, they're absolutely our neighbor. But there's something about proximity that matters. Where we live is actually a place that we've been called to. And so sometimes when we think about this, we might do these mental gymnastics and say, well, everyone's my neighbor. Just kind of like the story in the Good Samaritan. So there might be a coworker that you've been praying for. There might be a family member who lives out of state. Or maybe you're involved in sort of community, you know, events or Bible studies, and you're caring for those people around you, right? And that is very important. I'm not taking away from any of those relationships that you may be called to. But here's the deal. None of those relationships that we have, that we are called to, change the fact that there are 8 people that live around you that are your actual neighbors. And you are also called to them. When we turn this into a metaphor, I think that's when we do these mental gymnastics. We have this idea that if we love everybody all the time, we show this metaphoric love, we start to miss the reality of who our neighbor actually is. And they are people that oftentimes are dying for relationship. And oftentimes when we love everybody, we end up loving nobody. When we love everybody, we often end up loving nobody. We should be the best neighbors in our community. And your neighbor in your neighborhood might fall into one of 3 categories. They might be a total stranger to you, right? They might be an acquaintance of yours, somebody you've waved, maybe you've talked to a couple times. Or maybe they're legitimately a friend of yours, somebody that you've connected with. They're either a stranger, an acquaintance, or maybe you're in a relationship. And so I want to ask the question, what is the next step that you need to take with those neighbors, with each of them? What is the next step? And I want to make a proposition to you today. I want to propose to you an idea that for some of our communities in our neighborhoods, this might be the perfect next step for you. And that is simply this, that you learn your neighbor's name. That you learn their name. It's the simplest thing that I can propose to you today, and I actually think it should be part of our Lenten spiritual practices. Learning someone's name is a big deal. There's a difference between saying, hey, to hey, Mike, or hey, Bob, or hey, Jane. But when you just come up and go, hey, you know, it's very different than being able to identify someone's name. And so I want to do a little bit of a quiz with you today, a pop quiz, if you will, because I know you love when I do pop quizzes here. But I've got something that I want to give you. And actually, could I just get a couple volunteers? Would you mind helping me pass some of these out? Just maybe around here. Would you mind just passing a few of these out? It's a little pop quiz in our sermon today. And what I want you to do is take what I'm calling a block map. And this is something I hope you take home and put on your refrigerator. And it's going to have several houses around you. There you go. There you go. Has everybody got one? Yes? Now, this block map here is going to be a pop quiz. There's pens in the chairs in front of you. And I want you to take a minute. Let's just go 30 seconds, maybe 60 seconds, something like that. And obviously, you can see your house is in the middle. All right, so write your address down there. Everybody loves this. This is high participation. There's deep theological ramifications to this conversation. Now, write your address in the middle. And I want you to think about the 8 neighbors around you. The 8 neighbors around you. And I want you to write down their names. But here's what you can't do before you start writing. You can't think of the houses 16 houses down from you, 2 streets down from you. I'm actually meaning the people whose windows you see or the doors that are next to your apartment, whatever it is in your living situation. I want you to write down the 8 names of the people around you. It can be their kids. It could be their first names. But these are the 8 houses around you, okay? Just take a pop quiz for a minute and write down the 8 names on this block map. You cannot use your phone. This is from memory, okay? We're going to take about another 20 seconds, and if you don't finish this, that's okay. I'm not going to have you turn these in. You're going to bring this home, and I hope you put this up on your refrigerator, okay? That's the goal here. We made these on a little thicker stock, okay? So you put it on your fridge with a magnet, and you start to pray over these names, okay? But let's just for fun, nobody's going to shame you, okay? How many of you know at least one person's name in your neighborhood? Raise your hand and keep it up just for a minute. How many of you know at least one person's name? How many of you know three people's name on the block map? How many know four? How many know six? How many of you know all eight? Pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome. And let me just say this. The author of this book, he says the vast majority of neighbors don't know the names. The vast majority of Christians don't know the names of their neighbors. And I think it's because we oftentimes think, I'm always neighboring. I'm always neighboring. I neighbor with my coworkers. I neighbor with my friends at the golf course. I neighbor all over the place. I don't necessarily need to neighbor when I get home at night. I'm tired. I want to go and drive into my garage, close the door, go inside, make my little dinner, and veg out in front of Netflix. I don't know what your story is, but that's what somebody's story is, right? And sometimes we don't think about the opportunity that is right in front of us to be an amazing neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, on Wednesday, and we'll start to close up here. On Wednesday, we start Lent. And like a lot of people, you may say, hey, I'm going to give something up for Lent, right? Fat Tuesday is Tuesday. That's a very Catholic practice. Reform practice, I can't remember now. But, you know, you get the donuts on Tuesday, but then Wednesday you start to fast, right? Like that's what a lot of people do. Wednesday you're going to start some sort of spiritual practice. I want to challenge you, as someone who is in this with you, okay? I don't know all my neighbors. In fact, we've got new neighbors who live directly next door to us, and for a lot of cultural reasons, I can't even remember how to say their name right now. I've got to do a better job with that. So I'm in this with you. That's what I want you to hear. But I would love to challenge you to take Jesus' words seriously during Lent and learn the names of the people who live next door to you, the eight people. Just start to learn their names and put them on that little card on your refrigerator or wherever it is you're going to see it on a daily basis and begin to pray for them. This, to me, is a great spiritual practice. And, you know, we can make all sorts of excuses. We do. Well, it's February. It's going to get cold again, right? I don't want to go outside. I don't want to meet, you know, people aren't outside like they are. That's an excuse. It is a good excuse, but it's still an excuse. We make all sorts of excuses of why we can't participate in the mission of God to our neighbors. And you know what happens? When you learn your neighbor's name, it's like the first domino getting pushed over. Instead of going, you know, just the wave, you know, in the neighborhood, the, hey, I don't remember your name, but I'm going to give you the wave anyways. Now you're like, hey, what's up, Mike? Great to see you. Next thing you know, it's like, hey, Mike, I've got this heavy thing in my garage. Would you mind coming and helping me move it, right? And then it's like, Mike, I saw that your son returned from college as he moved back in, and now you're having a little bit more of a connection. Now it's like, Mike, why don't you come over for dinner? And you never know what kind of spiritual conversation can come out of that. All because you learned a name, right? You've heard, here's another thing. You've heard people say, let's set the bar super high for our churches or super high for our organizations and our businesses. And I think there's a time for that, right? This is so low that we should almost be ashamed if we can't do it. All we're asking is for you to learn their name. That's it. You may be like, whoa. They got a Trump sign outside. I'm not sure that I can do that, right? Or they got a Biden sign. Right? Or they got some sort of political affiliation. I'm not sure I can do it. Listen, I cannot find that in Scripture anywhere. All we're asking you to do is step over the low bar and learn their name. You know, one time we had a beautiful situation at our home when we lived in Chicago. We lived directly across the street from the president of North Park University's house. And it was actually the presidential mansion, right? Which meant it was just a really big Chicago house. It wasn't really a mansion like you and I might envision it. But the president of the university lived right across from our house. And when we moved in, The president of the university, I don't think, liked the covenant very much, so I worked for the covenant denomination, and there was always this kind of weird tension. We didn't really have much of an interaction. Very rarely did we speak on any terms at all. And I was very, from an organizational standpoint, connected to the university, working with the university, so when decisions would get made that weren't so great, I had to deal with some of that. There was part of the job. Well, that president resigned, and a new president came in. And her name was Mary Surge. It still is Mary Surge. She's still the president of North Park University. And I had met Mary a number of times. I wouldn't say we were friends, but we were acquaintances, and we had worked together in a couple of things, kind of a roundabout way. But Mary, the president of North Park University, on the first day she moved in, there's moving trucks in front of the presidential mansion. They're moving in. All of a sudden, we're standing there. We see the moving trucks outside our windows. It's great. We're excited for them. And on the first day, the moving trucks are still in front. All of a sudden, we get a knock on our door. And I don't remember if Marie and I both answered it together, but it was Mary Surge, the new president of North Park, standing at our door, wearing, you know, jeans and a t-shirt, okay? Super informal. She goes, hey, I'm going down to Jewel, the grocery store, to buy some groceries. Do you guys need anything? We had 4 kids at the time, plus foster kids. Of course we needed something, right? We needed milk. And we must have sat there with our jaws open. We went from a president who never talked to us to Mary knocking on our door, asking us if we needed any groceries. And she came back with a couple bags full of, like, groceries. And you know what happened that day? I became a huge fan of Mary Surge. And Mary, the president of North Park, didn't always make decisions that I appreciated, right? There were times where she made organizational decisions at North Park, or her team did, that we had to kind of work through. But you know what? I was always a fan of Mary's. And even 2 weeks ago when I was in Chicago for a pastor's conference, I saw her. Guess what I did? Mary, my neighbor. Because relationships always, they always overshadow any program or any kind of alignment that you have. When we put ourselves in a position to love people and to be the kind of neighbors that Jesus called us to, you never know what's going to happen. And so this is a very simple challenge. It's a very important challenge that this next 8 weeks, as we kind of, you know, maybe these are people you might end up inviting to our Easter service at the end of March. How fun would that be? For you to be like, hey, I learned their names, and now they're coming to Easter church service. What if you started to dream about what that could look like? What if they gave their lives to Jesus? What if you were able to supply them and provide a need in their lives that they wouldn't have never shared with you, but because you took the awkward step to go and meet them, which of course is a little uncomfortable sometimes, and introduce yourself and learn their name and then write it down so you can be praying for them, what if God does something remarkable through that effort? God bless you on this journey. Add it to your spiritual practice list this Lent season, and I can't wait to hear what God does with that effort. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for these words that you gave to this teacher of the law who was trying so hard to get out of really the depth of the call that you gave him. And we do that. We resonate with the teacher of the law. We try to get out of it all the time. Well, I'm too busy, God. I'm working, you know, my busy job, my kids. I just don't have the space to be a good neighbor. But Father, you have given us this opportunity to be great neighbors in the name of Jesus. There are people in our neighborhood who are lonely. They are hurting. They're dealing with deep medical issues. They're maybe going through a divorce. Maybe their kids have went off the rails. And Father, you have put us in their lives maybe to pray for them, maybe even to share a life with them and to help them walk through the darkest of valleys. Whatever it is, Father, give us an opportunity, maybe even today on this Super Bowl sunny Sunday, maybe we even have an opportunity to care for them today. So, Father, thank you for putting us in the homes that you have, whether we live in a dorm, an apartment, a condo, a house, whether we have acres and acres of land and the next neighbor is, you know, half a mile away, whether the next neighbor is like 5 feet away. God, I just pray that you would give us great opportunity to be the tangible fragrance of Jesus in people's lives, and particularly to our neighbors. We pray these things, God, in your name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's stand together and let's sing another song before we go downstairs.